So Psalms. It's wonderful to have the opportunity to be here again. I'm very thankful for this church and churches like this. You know, Bible believing, and you preach the book. I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for the country I live in, despite all the stuff that's going on. And if you don't, go to Psalms 9 and verse 17. And this basically sums up the whole message. Psalms 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, would you help us this day? Thank you for being so good. Lord, that you're a marvelous God. God, you sent revival in the past. You can do it again. Lord, we're living in a nation that has rejected you, but Lord, you're still able. And you've still got people that are able. So please help us, we pray, this day. Thank you for being so good now. Help me with just the outline and all. Would you give me liberty? Would you help me where technology fails us? Would you help the preacher this night? In Jesus' loving name, amen. The title of my message is this, When a Nation Forgets God. And the answer is right there. They shall be turned into hell. Now, let me give you an introduction. Modern day Ireland is a result of religion, the religious system gone bad. That's what it's a result of. You had religion, and religion was good for a while. There was a time when moral restraint from a religious system kept people in line. There was a time when, you know, people, at least Sunday was regarded as the Lord's Day, and there was something in people's minds where they at least they were somewhat God-fearing. It kept evil at bay. It kept evil at bay. It gave people something to fear. Now, go to Proverbs. You're in Psalms, go to Proverbs. Next book over. It gave someone, at least people, to fear. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now see, if you don't fear God, notice what it says in verse 26 of that chapter, 26. This is what the Lord says when you don't fear God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Listen, if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else but God. Do you understand that? And you see these people with the t-shirt, no fear, and they fear everything but God. The fear of the Lord is clean, amen? The fear of the Lord is clean. And when people, a nation, turns their back on God, man, it is scary. It gave people morals. Religious system gave people... Listen, I'm thankful I was raised Catholic. At least I had some morals in my life. At least I knew, honor your father and mother. At least you had some moral upbringing. I had something. At least I had a religious system that kept me in line. It keeps you from... Keeps you within certain boundaries, religion does. But today, that is almost gone. Do you understand? We're living in a nation where there's no restraint. Moral decay is everywhere, in every facet of life. It becomes the norm. Listen, we're living in a world today, and you only have to turn on the television. You only have to turn on, and anything goes. And listen, I'm glad for a wife that I'm held accountable to, that can say, you know, if you're up late at night, she tells me, go to bed. And it's the right thing to do. The right thing to do. But let's go to 1 John for a second. 1 John. First John chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says this, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. Listen, that's where we are today. As a Christian, everything, this world is going the exact opposite to the Holy Spirit inside of you. is going exactly opposite to everything that you know. And today, it's almost like Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto him to call evil good and good evil, to put darkness for light and light for darkness. And we're living in that day, in this day and age, where we're looked as the evil ones. And it's because of people have rejected God. We as believers have become desensitized to its lure. I mean, believe it or not, but just like that frog in the pan of water, and you turn up that temperature very, very slowly, and we're being desensitized with all the stuff that's coming out. You know, I heard just recently that if you've got young kids, there's a cartoon called Peppa Pig. But you know what they're going to include in Peppa Pig in the future? I'll let you guess. But it's all about the referendum that has previously gone. So they're trying to bring all this stuff in. And people say there is no change. There's a huge shift towards all that stuff. Huge shift. The result is a nation that forgets God. We've forgotten God. Let me give you four things very, very quickly about what happens when a nation forgets God. A dissatisfied people. Go to Proverbs. A people becomes dissatisfied. You know, if you go door knocking, people are dissatisfied. They have left any moral standards, and they're dissatisfied in their lives. In Proverbs, I just need to lose this cover because it's bugging the life out of me. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, there's a generation, or actually verse 11, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's where it begins. It begins in the home. Verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. See, religion can only give you a veneer. It can only give you an outward appearance. But the Bible says you must be born again. Has to begin on the inside. Amen? Born again. Verse 13, there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. That's the generation we live in today. Generation that they have a veneer of something religious, but inside they're full of dead men's bones, according to Matthew 23. God designed mankind for his pleasure. You know, Psalms 139 says in verse 14, it says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us wonderfully. It says in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, we're made for his pleasure. We're for him. But when a people who are made in the image of God reject that God and go their own way, God has to remove himself a little bit from that nation. And the consequences of that removal is what's happening today. You're not meant to live without God, amen? You're not meant to live without God. When God is taken out of place, something else has to fill it, amen? So when you take God and take the need for God out of the society, something else has to fill it. And it is the pleasure of sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 for me, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says in verse 24, talking about Moses, but he could be talking about us as well. Hebrews 11 verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. Notice verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen? We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus in his fullness, and we need to say when it comes to sin, he's saying that it's not going to have a part of me. That is the reason why Christians get into sin is because we lose our understanding of who God is. We really do. The escape of addiction. That's what's happening today. If you go over to 1 Peter, you're in Hebrews, go to the right. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So if we really have an understanding of God, we would understand that all that stuff will ruin us at the end. Ruin us. And go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says this, "After a man is saved, for if after that we have escaped the pollution of this world," the Bible calls it the pollution of this world, "through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning." It talks about a pig returning to the mire. And also go to, let me show you, also 1 Corinthians chapter 16. See, we're all addicted to something. And addiction is not bad. Listen, addiction is not bad. You've got to get the right addiction. Amen? 1 Peter, you know, I joke about this, but this church is actually paying me to fulfill my addiction. And it's wonderful. I appreciate churches like that. Go to 1 Corinthians, I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's wonderful. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the Bible says in verse 15, "I beseech you, brethren," you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, "and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Amen? That's the type of addiction we need. We need an addiction to God's people, amen? Where, you know, it comes down through the week, we can't wait to be in church, amen? We want to encourage each other, lift each other up, amen? Because the need is great today, as this world turns us back on God. It should bring us closer together as a people. Addict yourself to the ministry. And then there's a cloak of religion. You know, people have a cloak of religion, they have an outward appearance of religion, but they don't have the Savior in their hearts. Even in religious circles today, you know, you can get so good at acting. You can get so good of going to church and just being there and being complacent. And you know what? You've left your first love. You've gone from one time being a fanatic Christian to lukewarmness. You can do that very, very easily. All you have to do is stop reading God's Word. That's all you have to do. Stop reading God's Word, stop praying, and you stop walking in the Spirit, and all of a sudden you find yourself just backslidden. That's what it is. The cloak of religion. I call it the bling of this world. It talks about it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither things that are of the world, for all that is of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life." The next verse is the better verse. It says, "All this will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abided forever." You know, all that stuff is going to pass away. All the bling of this world is going to be gone one day. All the lights, everything that attracts people today, it's going to mean nothing one day. And listen, that will be the end result. The end result of people today, the end result of people in this world today, dissatisfied people, is empty lives. You go and you knock on their door, they're too busy. Empty lives, nothing. Closed-mindedness. You know, I've gotten so good at reading people at the door. They come, and I can tell in about 2 seconds if they're interested or not. They give you a certain look. You give them a track, and they're like looking down like that. And you know they're standoffish right away. It's amazing how you can read people just meeting them at the door. But you know what it is? It's closed-mindedness. There's no openness there anymore. Cynical resolve. Cynical resolve. People say, "I tried religion, I failed, and I'm going to have nothing to do with that." And it's sad because you come across the people that are dissatisfied. Then what you see, number two, a darkened understanding. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs now. Proverbs 21. And the Bible says in verse 16, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. That's a scary verse. Because you know what? All you're doing is wandering. And you don't know how far you'll go. And it seems to say in this verse that we leave the way of understanding. And it's scary because there's certain things that a Christian can get into and it will ruin his understanding of who God is. You gotta be careful. This world has a darkening understanding, just like Romans chapter 1 talks about, a darkening understanding. Darkness is a result of the rejection of light. See, when a nation rejects God, they reject the light that God has put into them. And it talks about that in John chapter 3. Also, if understanding is the wellspring of life, let's go to Proverbs 16 now. Proverbs 16. I want you to see something wonderful about understanding. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 22, understanding is the wellspring of life unto him that had it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Listen, understanding is something that God gives you. He enlightens you as you open up this book and you read this book. The mind of Christ gets in you and the understanding of Christ gets in you. There's something that God opens up through the Holy Spirit as God allows you to read His words. And we need to understand that it's God that opens up our understanding. Then the turning away of that leads to wrong understanding. Does that make sense? So what you have in Proverbs, in Romans chapter 1, you have people that go into sin and all of a sudden it says their understanding is darkened. And then they're at a point where they're reprobates. That's where the world is today. A lot of people who turn away from God, reject God, and they become reprobates in their minds. A darkening understanding. What a scary thing it is. That's where false religions get their footholds. Evolution. Cults and isms. Religious apostasy. That's where it all comes from. It comes from a darkening understanding of what God is. Let me show you a right understanding though. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. My son, if thou will receive my words and high commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. It's the Lord that gives you that understanding. Amen? And it's Him that helps you. His character is righteous. Listen, when you come to God, you got to understand like Abraham did. You remember Abraham where he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about all this stuff. And he says this. He says in Genesis 18, verse 25, he says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Listen, God always does right. God is goodness. Amen? He always does right. And we need to believe that. That His character is righteous. His justice must be satisfied. His name is holy. You know, one of the most wonderful scriptures is Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes in to the heavenly temple, and he sees the absolute holiness of God. He sees the cherubims. He sees the splendor. And the Bible says that Isaiah became undone. And listen, when you understand the character of God, when God gives you a glimpse, when the Holy Spirit shows you the holiness of God, you will become undone as well. You won't become complacent. Amen? You won't become complacent. Let me show you Proverbs chapter 9. The problem today, even within the church, is that we don't understand the true nature of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, notice this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Amen? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. How holy is God? He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy beyond measure. You know, when I got saved, I began to see just a glimpse of the holiness of God, and I became undone. Amen? I was a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. And God just broke my heart right there. That's why repentance is important, amen? Repentance towards God. You know, I listen to some of the guys on YouTube and they say, well, repentance is a work. And I go, man, how sad. that Christians would argue about that kind of stuff today, rather than get their hearts right with God. It's God's mercy that someone gets saved, amen. It's God's grace, God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. A darkened understanding. A demonic influence. You know what happens when a nation forgets God? There's a demonic influence in this world. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, you will see that. You will see a demonic influence in this world more and more as we approach the rapture. You will see that more and more as we approach the end of the church age. Strongholds of the enemy. Listen, a stronghold is a lie you believe that is not true. That's all a stronghold is. So Satan is telling people of this world a stronghold. He's putting a stronghold in their minds of something that's not true. God doesn't care anyway. Why would a loving God, this is what Stephen Fry said on the meaning of life with Gay Byrne. And people picked up on it. Because every time, during the referendum, every time we went to a door, people would quote Stephen Fry. Why would a loving God give someone, some innocent child, some cancer, leukemia, or something like that? And then he went on to say that God was a monster. And he would have no part with God. And you know what? People picked up on that. And the media promoted that. This Stephen Fry business. And you know what? If God, you know what the Bible says in Psalms 7:11? It says God is angry with the wicked every day and God judges the righteous. Or God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. It's His mercy. Right now, if we could see from God's perspective, it's His mercy that's holding back judgment on this world. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. All. What a merciful God. Great God, a blessed God that holds back as He sees the wicked. If you could see the wickedness of this world, if you could see into people's houses, and you could see all the stuff going on, you would wonder. And if you had a switch, you would have switched that thing a long time ago and shut the lights out in this world. But God is merciful. Amen? He's long-suffering. Long-suffering towards this world. Amazing God. Why does God allow such evil? It says over there in Psalm 73, that God one day, let me show you that, Psalms 73. You know, God's timing is perfect. God makes everything beautiful in His time. But God's ways, listen, God's ways are not our ways. You understand that? He has a perfect plan in place, but He does it His way. Amen? The Bible says in Psalms 73, verse 12 says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. It goes on down to verse 16. When I taught to know this, it was too painful for me, meaning about the previous verses. And then he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. God is a perfect judge. He will judge this world one day, but He does it His way. Amen? God is not unjust. Satan's desire is to ruin our life. Amen? He uses demonic influences. If you go to Mark chapter 5, you will see what goes on, especially in the music. And you know, if you're a young person today, be careful of the music you listen to. I mean that sincerely. Be careful of the stuff that will lead you astray. Music is a teacher. Music is teaching you either, and there's no such thing as neutral music. It's either positive or negative. Mark chapter 5, verses 1, it talks about, in verse 2, and when he was come, this is talking about the maniac of Gadara. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. It says in verse 3, who had his dwelling among tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, a night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It sounds like a lot of people today. It sounds like a lot of stuff. You know, you see, I was talking to this one guy, I was witnessing to him, and as I was looking at him, I couldn't help but notice these big, kind of cone-shaped earrings he had on. I was like, I almost wanted to say to him, that must be painful. You know, because it made him, it was just unnatural. I had a picture there, but I'm not going to show you, obviously. But it just shows you that the people will pierce themselves in so many crazy places today. It's a sign of demonic activity going on. Demonic activity. It talks about all the stuff going on here, and we know that the Lord is able to save people out of that. Unnatural strength, bound in chains, it talks about here. In verse 5, it talks about cutting himself in verse 5. Satan will use music, occultic symbols, and strongholds to gain access to the mind. He really does that. You know, you look, often, you know, when I was over in Scotland, I noticed people have a certain way of maybe wearing their hair, certain kind of clothing they have on, and it's almost a reflection of the nation, of the country they live in. And I think we're getting more like that. You know, let's go to 2 Corinthians now though. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Notice what the Bible says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, that's a precious verse in my Bible, because at times that's been the verse that I quote. I say, Lord, casting down imaginations, you bring that thing into subjection, into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is those strongholds that keep people bound. But it's the power of the cross, it's the power of Jesus Christ to break those things once and for all. The Bible says, you shall be free, and you shall be made free, and free indeed. Amen? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where those things are broken. And let me just summarize. So, I said, the first one was, I can't remember, because I don't have notes, but a demonic influence, a desperate need, we'll move on, I can't remember. A demonic influence was, but the last thing I want to say is, a desperate need. A desperate need. You know, we're living in a day and age where the need is great. Great. Desperate need. Go to John chapter 3 for a second. John chapter 3. There's a desperate need today. And you know what? We are the ones responsible. You know, the Bible says this, that judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin with the world. It begins with the house of God. In John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It says over there in verse 12, chapter 12, in verse 32, chapter 12, in verse 32, and I, told Jesus speaking here, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But listen, we are the ones that have to lift them up. We're the ones responsible. It's not going to come from the world. It comes from the church. When a nation forgets God, the only hope is a lifted up Savior. Amen? That's the only hope. A lifted up Savior. And we can lift Him up in our lives as we live a clean life before this world. But we can also lift Him up in our lives as we soul win. As we tell people about the Lord. Amen? As we tell people about the Lord. This world is polluted in its own vomit. You know, it talks about over there in the Old Testament, it talks about when the children of Israel did abomination, it said the Lord vomited them up out of the land. We're living in that day and age. I believe time is short. I believe we're coming very close to the close of the church age. And there is no hope coming from this world. Revival must begin in the church. Must begin in the church. There's no other way. It's not going to come from the world. They're dead. The only thing will happen is revival must come from the church. It doesn't take an army of Christians. It just takes a few. You know, you look at few of the revivals that have happened in the past. The Scottish Revival, 1949, Peggy and Christine Smith. You know, Peggy and Christine Smith couldn't even go to church. Peggy, or one of them was blind. They were in their 80s. One of them was blind, and the other was crunched over. So they couldn't even get to church. And they prayed. Peggy had a vision that God would somehow bring young people into the church. And listen, talk about visions. A lot of stuff happens in revival that would blow your mind. Because what revival is, see, we go soul winning, don't we? But we've very little effect because there's not a God consciousness in this country anymore, in the community we live in. And it's said about the Scottish Revival that Peggy and Christine Smith prayed in their home every morning for revival for the young people. And you know what? God sent revival. God sent revival. It talks about the fact that there was this evangelist named Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was a good man, but Peggy and Christine Smith asked for him to come. This is when the revival started in the Isles of Scotland. And when they prayed, or they asked Duncan Campbell to come, Duncan Campbell said he couldn't come. And Peggy said, "That's what man says. We're going to believe what God says." And Peggy said, "In a fortnight, he'll be here." And Duncan Campbell was there in a fortnight. And not alone that, he came for 10 days. He stayed for over 2 years. Because revival broke out, amen. You can't put a time on revival. They had times of fellowship, of preaching, where they would go on till 4, 6 a.m. in the morning. Where there was people getting saved, where there was real revival going on. There were some stories, testimonies of what happened in the Lewis Revival where one time there was a dance taking place. And as they were dancing, there was a church that was praying for young people. And the young people, over 100 of them, ran from the dance and ran to the church and begged God for salvation. It was real. When you look at the Scottish Revival, it was real. It was a mighty conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin in people's lives. It was a mighty conviction of sin. And listen, it still can happen today. It still can happen today. There was other stories where a lot of young people who ran from the dance also ran to a police station where there was a born again, who the constable was a born again Christian, and there was people in the police station. There was a community revival. It wasn't even in the church. It was outside the church. It was everywhere. There was also a story where as they were praying, these were preachers that were praying, and as they were praying, one guy came across this verse in Psalms 24, where it says, "Is my heart clean, Lord? Is my heart clean, Lord?" No, these were people that wanted revival. And he said it one more time, and as he said it, he knew his heart wasn't clean. You see, what I'm trying to say is, you can quote Scripture, and you can believe Scripture, but unless the Holy Spirit shows the darkness of your own heart, you will never experience revival. You will never. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings it. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings it. That was the Scottish revival of 1949. And then it was also said about that revival, it said that the Holy Spirit bypassed the established church and met with few people like Peggy and Christine, and the Scottish revival took place. There was also the Welsh revival of 1904 and 1905. There was a guy named Evan Williams. And Evan Williams started this revival while he still was in his 20s. He was a young man. You know what? He was a coal miner. And he got a burden. As they would go down into the coal mines, he got a burden for those people that were going to those coal mines. And he got a burden for their souls. Because they would work maybe 14 hours a day. And he got a burden for them. He would witness to them. He had a Bible. And he would bring his Bible down into the mines. And as he would bring it in there, one time there was a fire in the mines, in the coal mines, and his Bible got burnt. And they call it it's a famous Bible today that belonged to Evan Williams. But he brought revival. He was a young believer. And it's amazing, because a lot of times revival begins with young people. It really does. There was a story told about Evan Williams was that when he was in his mid-20s, he had a time where he would get together with young people. At one time there was 14 young people in this small room. There were some adults there, but mostly young people. And as Evan Williams got up there to speak, he said, "I have something to say to you." And he said, "I believe the Lord is telling us," and he uses this famous few words. If you ever look at these YouTube clips, you'll see it. It says, "Bend me, O God, bend me." And as soon as he said that, God, the Holy Spirit, moved into people's lives. Famous prayer of Evan Williams. And what I'm trying to say to you, you know, we as Christians, we can do our best, amen? And we should do our best. But we ought to pray for revival. Amen? We ought to pray for revival, because unless God revives Ireland, we are never going to see the multitude of people getting saved. We're never going to see it. We gotta have a hunger in our hearts for revival. We gotta get a burden for lost people like we've never got before, where God could just open up our hearts and where we would be realize that, listen, God can still save. God's hand is not short that He cannot save. God can still send revival in Ireland. He still can do it. It happened in Wales, happened in Scotland, it can happen here as well. Let me give you a conclusion. So what happens when a nation forgets God? Well, they're turned into hell. As Christians, we're the only ones. We're the only ones that can make a difference. The world's not going to make a difference. Religious system has failed. It one time kept morals in place, but no more. It one time had a backbone that kept certain things out, and no more. The symptoms of a godless society, a dissatisfied people, discontented, a darkened understanding. As we go along, and as we go into the 2016 and 17, you'll see a darkening of the understanding, a demonic influence, especially among the young, a desperate need. Revival must begin at the church. Has to begin with us. You know, I wonder, after all is said and done, and when we leave here, will we get a burden for souls? I mean, will we really get a burden for souls? Or will we say, that was nice, and we continue on our way? Because, you know, when you get a burden for souls, you've got a desire, a deep desire in your heart to do something. I think it was it John Knox that said, give me Scotland or I die? I wish we could have that today. I wish, honestly, we could have such a yearning, a desire for lost people like we've never had before. It only begins when the Holy Spirit brings revival. Only begins. It's a supernatural movement of the Spirit of God where God brings revival into a community. We are certainly at the end days. All the signs are there. But there's still time. There's still time. You know, the referendum has passed. All the things have gone along their way. There's still time for revival. It starts with God's people. It starts with churches like this, where we could get just a burden for souls like never before, where revival would take place. Let's stand.